Well, I've been deceived, and you've been misled, and we've all been lied to. Doesn't that make you angry? Don't I have the right to be infuriated? And shouldn't we fight back? Over this last month, in October, three of us have shared different texts with you. And as we've worked through these texts, it's been interesting to see, to discover who we are in Christ. The first week, on the 6th, I shared with you when Jesus cleansed the temple in anger. He cleansed the temple and he started with his disciples a conversation that he wanted a pure temple and he was going to make that temple your human heart. Reverend Mel Finley came a couple weeks ago and spoke to us about Paul's words. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Last week, our deacon, Brian Mitchell, Lisa was, just before she left for the children's time, gave me a little note that said, Brian really appreciated being here and sharing the Word of God with you. Brian spoke with us last week about the temptation of Christ and the temptation of Christ in which Satan came to him, told him after 40 days of starving to make stones into bread. And Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So as God's temple, joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, feeding off of the very Word of God, how's it going? Is that what you're doing? In the last 10 decisions that you've made, have you brought it into the temple of Jesus Christ? Have you been joyful with those decisions? Have you been praying throughout the whole process? Have you been thankful in all circumstances? Have you had the Word of God as your very direction for those decisions? And if you haven't, why not? I and Mel and Brian, of course, when we shared the Word of God with you, spoke about ideals. We spoke about goals. We spoke about ultimately our lives in Christ to strive forward. But there's a gap. There's a gap in my life. There's a gap between the ideals that we strive for and the lives that we live. That gap is because we've been deceived. Paul, who contemplated Jesus' clearing of the temple, who wrote those words, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. This very Paul who knew about the Word of God feeding him, he wrote something very interesting. And I wanted to share that with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to Ephesians 6. Because this speaks about the gap. This speaks about the problem that you and I have with lack of clarity in our lives or distance between ideals and what we live. Speak to us fairly clearly. I'd like us to read this together. So I'll put it up on the screen and then we can read it. Ephesians 6. Let's read this together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand. The day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. It's a powerful text. I don't know how many of you have read this book, All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you have this poem up on your wall or you have it memorized. This is another book of ideals. But I wanted to share just a couple things from it because it helps us to clarify the world that we live in. Robert Fulghum, who writes this, says this: share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put back things where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands. Stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup, the roots go down and the plant goes up, and no one really knows why or how, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die, so do we. Why is it that when we go out into the world, we need to hold onto hands because of traffic? Why is it that everything in our world dies? Robert identified that even in what we learned in kindergarten. There's a tragedy in our world. Paul gives us the answer. Paul gives us the answer why there's danger in our world and why there's death. You see, we have an enemy, and it's not me. And it's not you, and it's not God. And there is a battle, and the battle happens inside here. And it happens in our lives, it happens in our church, and it happens between us and God. There's an enemy that we have. Paul writes this: Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is an enemy, and we're in the midst of a battle. Who is this with? Well, we fight the devil. In Scripture, he has more than 33 names. In Scripture, he's known by analogy, the ancient serpent, the dragon, the roaring lion. He's known by title, the adversary, the father of all lies, the tempter. He's also known by moniker, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub. That's our enemy. We can ask the question, well, as we did midsummer, well, where did he come from? Ken, you're making a claim that there's this evil force that the world tells me doesn't exist. Where did he come from? Well, Isaiah tells us, Ezekiel tells us, if you want to look this up on your own time, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12 tells us about Satan's origin and what he does. Tells us that he was created, that he was ordained, that he was anointed, and this was his anointed title, Mighty Angelic Guardian, the Shining Star, the Son of the Morning. He was clothed, as Ezekiel tries to describe him, he was clothed in gold, in beauty. He had access to God. He was blameless in all he did from the very first day of existence until the day he chose evil. If you want to look this up in Scripture, the day he chose evil was somewhere between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And it says this about Lucifer. He said he claimed that he wanted to climb to the highest heavens and be like God. You see, his greed and his folly and his pride and his vanity and his violence, he sinned against God himself. And there was a war that broke out in heaven, a war that broke out between Lucifer and the angels that followed him, and Michael and the angels that followed him. It was a war in heaven. Lucifer was banished, expelled from God's presence. He was thrown down to earth with his angels. He showed up in Eden, the garden of God. He's filled with fury. He has defiled sanctuaries with sins and dishonest trade. He's destroyed nations, it tells us. He has led the whole world astray, He accuses believers day and night before God. He wages war against those who keep God's command and who share Christ's testimony. This is a nasty being. This is a hideous creature who arouses fear. It's the devil. And you have been deceived. Me too. Some of you are saying, you know, first time I've heard this, I just want a little test. How do I know Satan's real? Here's your test. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been unsure about who God is and your relationship to him? Have you ever experienced pain? Have you ever experienced disease? Have you experienced death? These are all the things that Satan has influence over. Revelation tells us that there will be a world without these things after he's gone. Genesis tells us that we had the opportunity to be perfect before God and to live forever. If you've experienced deception and uncertainty about God and pain and disease and death, Satan has been behind that. The world tells us he doesn't exist. Try not dying. Brian shared with us last week that this beautiful monster showed up with Jesus. As I reflected upon this week, I just don't know why Jesus didn't just say, dead. I just imagine the meeting in the mountains. This beautiful creature shows up to Jesus. Brian told us about the testing that Jesus underwent on, and he focused on the first test. Let me just share with you the third test. The third test was this. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. I believe this was all the eternal kingdoms. All throughout time, here's what the world's about. The devil did. And he said, I will give you all their splendor and authority. It's been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. How did Lucifer have the right over all the kingdoms of the world, is my question. Who is he that he has this power in our world to have the authority over all kingdoms? To be able to say, Jesus, hey, it'll all be yours if you're just second in command to me. Jesus is brilliant because Jesus turns the tables and he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See what he's saying? He's saying, how dare you come to me with the authority that you've been given by my Father and tempt me with it? But he's also saying something else. He's saying, I'm God. How dare you test me when I'm the one that you should bow down to? The devil has power. Don't doubt it. I was concerned about this service today because I've experienced a little bit of his direct power at times in my life in which supernatural things are happening. Some of you have as well. Most of you have, if you think about it. And you're not doing anything, but things are falling apart and other people aren't really causing it either, but something's happening. It's crashing. You can't stop it. You hear the laughter of some being behind you. I was concerned about this service because I thought somehow I would be silenced or the devil would get into it. And God has protected us, I believe. I prayed about that. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. I don't understand it, but he's been given authority in this world, Paul says it to us here, against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Earth has various lords, human lords and spiritual lords. For whatever reason, I can't fully understand it, Satan has been allowed to continue to rule on this planet without God smushing him. That's not really a theological word. Without God destroying him. He continues to rule. In some capacity, I don't understand it in my brain, but the Bible tells me it's true. Knowing that this is the truth, according to Scripture, how are we to respond to this? What are we to do? When I was growing up, we had four guns on the farm that I lived on, my dad's farm. We had a BB gun. The BB gun was lots of fun. It was the one that my brother and I could use. And when we first got the BB gun, my brother, I was lying in bed kind of on my side, and my brother said, "Get down!" And I just laid down flat, and this BB went flying over top of me and stuck into the wall. He shot me. Turned on the light, and there it was embedded in the wall. My brother had shot me. Well, BB guns, they might bruise your skin, little balls of metal that are air-driven. We also had a .22 caliber rifle. I shot it a few times. .22 caliber rifle has the capability to kill, especially small animals. When we would have a rabid fox on our farm, we could shoot it. But it was accurate, but small. You couldn't kill anything that was large with a .22 caliber rifle. I shot a few birds, but largely missed. We had two shotguns as well. One shotgun was a 12-gauge, four-clip shotgun. We never saw it, except one time when I was 17, and my dad said, "Let's try it." It was kept locked up. It was dangerous. It was a weapon. When I tried it, as some of you have tried this as well, I was 17 years old, wasn't very large at that point, and when I set it up, my dad just said, "Whatever you do, don't hold the end of the gun away from your shoulder. You'll break it." Your shoulder, that is. "Hold it as tight as you can and pull the trigger and you'll see what happens." So I did. I don't know why I volunteered to go first. My brother was second. We shot at a can that was on a post and we lined it up and we shot it and I went 2 feet backwards because it has a kick. Once we had a bull. His name was Charlie Tuna. Charlie Tuna got sick. And Charlie Tuna almost weighed 2,000 pounds, biggest animal on our farm. Charlie Tuna got sick and he started to go around and around and around the telephone pole that was in his pasture. The vet came and inspected him from a distance and said, "You don't want to get close to Charlie Tuna." He was drooling from his mouth, his eyes were crazed, walking around. And my dad said to my brother, "Go get the shotgun." The other shotgun that we had on our farm was one that had been driven over by the tractor. It was a single shot and it bent. We used to say that it shot around corners. it was so bent that you actually couldn't open the stock to put the bullet in. And so we used to play with it. My brother and I, we would say, look, we can shoot around corners. And we would stand here and the barrel would go this direction. One time I asked my dad if I could saw it off. No, was the answer. In our lives, when we try to fight evil forces, sometimes we pull out a BB gun. Well, actually, sometimes we say, oh, don't believe it exists. Or we're just scared and we go and hide. It's not what the Bible tells us to do. Sometimes we bring out a BB gun in a shotgun fight. Sometimes it's a rifle. We think we can specifically target evil in our life and say we want to end what's happening with us precisely. And the devil says, hey, I got a shotgun. Sometimes we show up with a shotgun and God builds the character in us that we are fighting against the true enemy and getting the support from him and from others around us and from our own training. And sometimes you and I show up with a bent shotgun, and if we're not careful, we're going to shoot someone else and hurt ourselves. The devil wants to destroy us. Jesus said, he comes to steal from you. He comes to destroy you. He comes to kill you. It's his fight against God. He really doesn't care very much about you. He wants to battle against God, continue to wage war on this earth. You're just like a casualty of war. He's fighting against you. How do we fight this lifelong enemy that we have? How do we fight him? Sometimes we cower in fear. We don't want anything to do with this evil. I can't even look up. It's not going away. God teaches us to stand up and to fight. How do we do it? How do we fight the dragon, the ancient serpent, the roaring lion? How do we fight our adversity, the father of all lies? In fact, when he was interacting with Jesus, I don't even think he was telling the truth. I think he was lying through it all. Jesus still respected him. His power, knew he had power in this world. How do we fight against the tempter, Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer? How do we fight against him? Well, Paul tells us, stand firm. Stand firm and wrap truth around you like a belt. Stand firm and put the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? It means you can stand up and say, Jesus Christ died for me. His perfection is what God sees when I stand up. And the breastplate of Christ's righteousness is over my heart and protecting any condemnation that Lucifer sends against you and says, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. I don't stand with my own righteousness. I stand with Christ. In fact, that's how I stand here today. I'm not worthy to preach this to you. I'm not worthy to share this word of God with you. It's only the breastplate of righteousness that allows me and you to stand up. Say, it doesn't matter how good or bad or whatever you think of me, I stand with Christ's righteousness in me. To have your feet fitted so that you can take the gospel of peace into the world. That's how you can attack against the devil, is being willing to go and share his peace and his truth that the gospel both readies you for. Knowing God's love through Jesus Christ and the cross, gospel prepares you for then to go and share that same thing, the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It means go. It means go and be willing to share it and let Christ share through you. Just go, as you're doing. Have the shield of faith. When you're challenged in terms of what the devil says to you or you come up with yourself, the Bible, the Word of God, the shield of faith is, your faith is to protect you when the devil sends his arrows. The helmet of salvation, putting over your mind protection that you were in Christ. We sang about it, Joy Lettuce, in the song that we sang this morning. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me, his label over me. What he thinks of me is love. That's helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Black Hawk Down. I watched it when I was recuperating. Black Hawk Down is the I'm not sure how much they've Hollywoodized it, but it's the story about the incursion into Mogadishu, Somalia, in 1993. You see, in 1993, the UN peacekeepers that were trying to keep Somalia from blowing apart were withdrawing from Mogadishu. And the warlord that was in Mogadishu, Mohamed Farid Adid, it was determined that U.S. Army Rangers and Delta Force commanders were going to go in and take him and capture him to end this bloodshed that was happening in Somalia. It's a heavy movie and tragic, but one of the things that stood out to me is this. As they're going in with their incredible military gear in Humvees and helicopters, as they're going in, on every single team is a communications person. And all throughout the movie, there's this communications that's going on. There's people in the Humvees that have captured those that are to be captured, and they're bringing them out in a column. And the communications person is on the phone with the commanding officers back in the military encampment, asking for direction. They have satellites overhead that's watching everything that's going on in the city. And the communications person that's on the ground in the battle is saying, where do we go next? Do we turn right? Do we turn left? Do we go straight? And sometimes the person who's giving the orders from the commanding officer says, wait. Now go. And they go and they turn right and they turn left. At one point, the guy says, turn around and go back the way you came. These people who have been shot, some who've died, they're having to listen to the orders to turn around and go back where they are because they're being directed towards where the Black Hawk helicopter has come down. You get that image of this communication that is so important with the commanding officer because the commanding officer sees everything that's going on. And that's what prayer is. You see that God sees everything that's going on. He reads or scans or understands the totality of who we are as a church. And from the top down, he can give us orders and give us directions about how to win the war, to win the battle. So Paul says, pray in the Spirit or along with the words of God, even in the Spirit with the words that we can't express, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Why? Because he's our commanding officer and he knows what's going on from the top down. The tragic part in the movie Black Hawk Down is when they lose communications. They're lost. So Paul ends with this. Keep praying for all the Lord's people because we are all in this together. And the time in which we'll see that we're all in it together is when we're joined again together in heaven and see the top-down perspective. Until then, we have to have faith. Until then, we have to put on these things to protect ourselves. You see, Lucifer has deceived me in all kinds of different ways. I don't exist. I'm not that harmful. You can trust your own yourself and your own desires. He's lied to you. And he's misled all of us. It makes me angry. I hope it makes you furious in this deception, furious enough to fight. Why would we want to fight this? Seems to be a losing battle in this earth. Why would we want to fight when we endure this deception and confusion with God and pain and disease and death? We as Canadians have a perception at times that we just like to be peacekeepers and not fight. General Romeo Dallaire said, you know, the problem with being peacekeepers is when there's no peace to keep, what do? Sometimes we have to be peacemakers. Or let God work through us to make peace? Why would we fight? Why not just give up? Well, we fight because of what is written in Revelation. We'll triumph over Lucifer by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. We'll triumph over Lucifer. What's our battle cry until then? We sing our battle cry every week. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship him alone. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord who once was slain to reconcile man to God. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow my knee and worship you alone. Paul writes this to the Colossians. Jesus has defeated evil. You have been brought to fullness in him. God has made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them by the cross. This is the Lord. This is the God that we pray to, the one who's already triumphed over all these powers. The battle still rages, but the war is won.